Galatians chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning on getting the nursery ready. On getting the nursery ready. You know, when you're going to bring a child into your home, you start working on the nursery months in advance. Pink or blue goes on the walls. A little crib of a sort gets put in there, the ruffle around it. Stop buying little layettes or whatever they call them, stuff that goes to the babies. And you somehow knew a baby was coming and you somehow began to make preparation for that. And then the moment of truth comes and you, as a father in this day and age, they never allowed us to be there, but in this day and age, you're there and the baby's born and you're there with the doctor, the nurse. It's a miracle experience. And you've become instantly a father or a mother. And that's tremendous. Now, God went to a lot of work to get the nursery ready before he brought his son into this world. And if you look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Father, or Abba, the word for father. The word Abba is it's not quite daddy, and it's a little bit under father, so it's that warm, affectionate term, Abba. Our Heavenly Father, teach us how you prepared this world and then our hearts to receive your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, God has his own time schedule. I don't know why his son wasn't born a year before, 5 years before, plenty of need in the world. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. We read in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit was poured out. And God has his scheduling and his timing for all of this. And so he came into the world, but he didn't come in just haphazardly. Hebrews 1:1, God at sundry and various times in times past spoke to us under the by the prophets, but now through his Son he's spoken unto us in this last day. And so the Lord Jesus came to us as heaven's final word and as God's last word. He came not only in time, just in time, but he came into time and into time with timeless truth. And so he came on time and in time in incarnation, being born of Mary, and he came just in time, according to the schedule of God, and he comes at a time with truth that's timeless. So regardless of the fact that he was born 2,000 years ago physically, we're still celebrating his birth, his resurrection, his life, and his ongoing ministry by the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that his coming to the earth just did not happen. God prepared the world for perhaps 400 or 500 years to get ready for the birth of his Son. You've got 8 months to get ready for the coming of your child. And God looked down and he saw Alexander the Great, probably one of the 10 greatest generals that ever marched the head of any army in the history of the world. And Alexander the Great went forth to conquer. His father was Philip of Macedon, that little country just north of Greece in that day. And he got the best tutor he could for his son. He recognized right off the bat that he had a winner. And he gave him the best instruction he could. And from Philip of Macedonia, who was a rather unknown person, came Alexander the Great. And all the way from England, across France and Germany and the Balkans, and all across that country, across all the way to Iraq, Iran, going to the east, all the way to Persia, all the way to India, Alexander the Great conquered. At age 33, he sat down and wept because he said, I have no more worlds to conquer. And when he died of a fever, his men carried him all the way from India back to around somewhere in Egypt, I believe, and there they buried him in a golden casket, a young man. But he spread Greek culture and he spread the Greek language so that when God then raised up the next great empire, and God not only works with families, he works with nations, and then he raised up the Roman Empire who came in, and they would then receive this Greek language so that around the world you had one working language, which was Greece. And regardless of what else you spoke, whether it was Latin or Spanish or whatever else, the world had one language that you could navigate in. Talk to our dear missionaries. How would you like to be able to travel anywhere in this world and just speak Greek or speak whatever? That would get you there. But that's not how it is. That's how it was in the Greek-Roman world. And so God, to prepare for the coming of his son, raised up Alexander the Great, conquered the whole world, and put in the Greek language in which our New Testament is now written, Koine Greek. Secondly, he raised up the Roman Empire. Now, we're just talking about raising empires up, you know, just like that. They had something like 250,000 miles of roads in the Roman Empire from England to India. Good roads. Roads that are still being used today, they're 2,000 years old. You go to Italy and visit in Rome and you'll see the Appian Way, which was built 2,000 years ago. They're still using it. Pretty bumpy. Cobblestone now. But you can stand there and you know the Apostle Paul walked right past where you're walking to get into Rome. That road's still there. We can't keep Dodge Street going for 5 years without repairs. This is 2,000 years old. And why would God bring in the Romans with their tremendous ability to build? Because over those roads, the apostles and the Christians and the missionaries are going to be spreading out throughout the whole Roman Empire. Just by chance? Oh, no, 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 no. One language under Alexander the Great, absorbed by Rome. One language, one tremendous road system. One tremendous judicial garrison system. You can still go there on the Appian Road. You'll see, a type of garrison at regular intervals down the road. I suppose it looks like a small two-story building. But that was the Roman garrison, and they kept watch so the brigands and the thieves did not make those roads unsafe. But with the soldiers there was safety in travel, and the gospel missionaries and the Christians could travel throughout the empire bringing the gospel. Oh, sure, you're behind a camel carrying 400 pounds of dates, and this man's coming up with treasures from Africa of ivory and gold and what else. But that's not why God really had them built. He had them built so the feet of Christians could travel with the gospel quickly. You could have a letter go from Rome to Athens and back in just a few days. You know, read like this, the boys down in the school in Athens, dear dad, no money, this is not funny, please send some now. And so, dad writes back, have none, have fun, sign dad. And they could have their letters crossed just like that. That's for real now, all right? A Roman Empire, a Greek Empire, two empires built together. National conquest to prepare for the coming of his son. And then, of course, you had also the great Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. Never before, never after. Peace for 200 or 300 years in that whole area. No wars. I had a few brigands to take care of, a little bit of skirmishing, but peace throughout the Roman Empire so that people could travel without molestation. Christians were persecuted during that time. But no great upheavals of nations and wars. They could spread that good word. All right? Why? In the fullness of time. One language. Fullness of time. A system of travel, fullness of time, letter travelings, fullness of time, this whole thing taking place. Tremendous in God's mind, preparing for the coming of his son. Preparing for the coming of his son. And there you have it. In the fullness of time, when people could understand one language and travel and be safe. In the fullness of time, when those religions from the East that came over from Iraq and Iran and became guru religions today, still are, people who think they've shot the wad on Western religions, tried something out of the East, mystic religions. And so the Romans had tried their Roman gods, the Greeks had tried their Greek gods, both gave up on them, and in from Iraq, Iran, and India came the guru gods and mystic religions and all secret cults, which they said, when we bring you into it, we'll give you a secret rite, a secret event, and this will impart the spirit of our God into you. See, sounds like Christianity. And I've mentioned before the Terebinth, where they'd put a great big bull on top of a lattice work, and with great mystical music and incense and all the rest, they bring underneath that bull, a man's on top, spearing that bull full of holes, the blood drips down through the lattice work on you, and this was supposed to be the epitome of bringing you into a religious experience. And you would now have the spirit of that god, and you would worship at that oracle. And they soon found that didn't change their lives either. And so God caused this great emptiness, so that with the coming of his son, who in truth would also be the star that rises in the east, and that it would be an Eastern religion, but it would be where Christ came from Bethlehem in Palestine, that gospel would spread to the west. That's what it means, it says, in the fullness of time. That's what it means on earth. Only God knows what it meant in heaven. But preparing nations and countries and people and lands and a whole section of the globe for the coming of his son, getting the nursery ready. All right. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Now obviously the God, the Father, and God the Son are distinct but not separate. Here's my hand with three fingers on it. I'm holding the other thumb and small finger back. Here's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One hand, three fingers. The fingers are distinct but not separate from the hand. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Son's not the Spirit, the Spirit's not the Father. You come to the Trinity, it's a mystery, but it's true. It could come only by revelation. You have time. Time is composed of the past, the present, and the future. And yet it's all composed of time. You have an egg. You have the white, the shell, and the yolk. One egg. Take away any one, you don't have an egg. You got part of an egg. And so the Father is pleased to release himself. It's the same like with ice, with water. Ice, steam, fluid, all H2O. Three manifestations of the water. And so God has manifested himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the best we can do with it. We understand it by revelation. We receive it that way. Once God reveals it to people, then they look out into nature to try and find illustrations of that. That's the best we can do, but we have limping human language to try and convey infinite truth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. What else? Made of a woman. This is the only place in the Bible where someone is said to have been born of a woman. Always before, so-and-so begat so-and-so, using the man's name, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. And God the Son was begotten by the work of the Holy Spirit. But he was made of a woman for his true humanity. But here's the only place where it says, made of a woman. And here is this one, born of a woman. Never in the Old Testament do you find that. Don't find the New Testament. Because the man was the one that was the header of the family and the man in the ledger of the genealogy. Made of a woman. True humanity. Our Lord Jesus sweat when he worked. Calluses on his hands. Was tired at night. Enjoyed a cool glass of water. Enjoyed eating. Knew all the everyday pressures that you do. Made of a woman, truly man. Every heresy that comes along attacks Jesus Christ primarily to try and take away either his true humanity or his true deity. If they can get one to buckle, then the other has to go. It's unimportant. Christ is that unique, one-of-a-kind person, truly God, truly man, made of a woman. Made of a woman. And the Virgin Mary was selected by the Father in heaven to be the human agent through which he was to be born and from which he would draw his true humanity. He was not a myth or a legend. He was not an apparition, a vision, an ethereal thing made out of heavenly fog, somehow consolidated. He was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Truly man of truly man, made of a woman. Now, our Father in heaven's getting ready now, preparing the nursery for his son to be born. Nations come and go, languages come and go, emptiness is prepared for it so spiritual truth can be given to it. They can march safely around the whole Roman Empire. There's justice, basically. There's peace for them to move in, and now for the birth of his son. That we might, born of a woman, one more thing. When he's to be born, he must be born under the law. What law? Born under the Ten Commandments. Born under the law of conscience. Born under the laws of nature. Doth not even nature itself teach us to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Do you understand now this morning that anybody and everybody is going to fall into two great categories. Over here, you put the name of Christ over this column and draw the thing down here. Over here, you draw the law, the Ten Commandments, and you put a column here. And everyone dying in this very hour who dies, either dies in Christ or they die under the law. And Jesus Christ, who was the lawgiver, became the law keeper. And he stepped right into this column, born of a woman, just like you and me, and came right under the law, and all the law made its full demands on him. All the law said, thou shalt not steal, or covet, or be jealous, or be impure, or commit adultery, or steal, or dishonor your father's name. Remember, the time you have is given to you by God. You shall not be profane, and you shall keep your father first. Every one of the Ten Commandments rested fully on his shoulders, and he came in under the law. He was not some special person like having a political asylum as a diplomat in Washington where you can rip down the street at 100 miles an hour and get a ticket, and they just rip up tickets because you don't bring political asylum is granted to those and political immunity to people who are delegates here as representatives of other nations. Say, well, you know, you can't touch me. I just go back to the embassy and have a nice day. And he said, look, he could have said, I come from a far country. I'm a diplomat from heaven. And I have diplomatic immunity here. I can do what I want. Not so. He came in at the same law that's on you and me. And he lived under that Ten Commandments. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Thought, word, and deed. All right? And consequently, he lived under it perfectly. Now, everyone this morning that's dying or living, everyone in this room, you're either in this column or in that column. You're either in Christ as your Lord and Master, or you have been born under the law. And until you are born again and come unto Christ, you are born under the law. And the law has its full, accurate, and just demands on you and me. And so if there's anyone here thinks, well, if I die today, I'll be okay because I'm a good man. I do pretty well. You go stand before God. You will not be judged by how good you are. You'll be judged and measured by the Ten Commandments. And our Lord Jesus came and lived under the full, just weight of the commandments. Unending justice. Who can say there's anything wrong with any of the Ten Commandments? Anything wrong with the law? Where is it wrong? Where can it be improved? It's impeccable, spotless, pure, eternal. God's given it. And never will be different. This is always going to be right. These things are always going to be wrong if they're broken. And Christ moved right into that, born of a woman, born of the law. He said, here I am. And he lived there as a working man in a carpenter shop, as a traveling teacher and evangelist, depending on the offerings of other people. He lived that way and kept all the ceremonial laws. Well, hear me now. He also made his sacrifices. You say, well, we don't have any record of that. No, we don't. It wouldn't bother me one bit. As a faithful Jew growing up, he could make his animal sacrifices for sin. Yeah, but you say he never sinned. That's right. Well, then why would he make a sin offering? For the same reason he was baptized by John, who had a sinner's baptism, and he didn't need that. For the same reason he went to the cross. And he didn't need the cross, but he went there. He fully represented you and me in every instance as a man and as a sinning man, though he sinned not himself. He was to give the full and complete identification of himself with us in the law, in ceremonial law, in the Ten Commandments, in the law of conscience, and in the law of nature. He was born under the law, not excused from it, couldn't detour around it, didn't want to. If he's going to redeem men who are under the law, he must come under the law. He must know all the temptations that come to you against the law. He voluntarily exposed himself to Satan and to the appetites for any appetite to be tempting to him or something outside or satanic as well. Now, if you're here this morning, you're in this column, law, your passing grade is 100%, or you won't make it. And every time I ask this question, I'm getting a response, will all those who have never sinned please stand? If Jesus Christ were here this morning, he would stand and could. Born under the law. And everyone leaving this earth this morning, everyone's passing away now, however, that's probably 150,000 people an hour. Dr. Simpson wrote years ago, 100,000 souls a day are passing day by day away, something like that in the old hymn, 100,000 a day, probably, who knows, 200,000 a day, passing right out. And I want to know, they're either passing out under the law or under Jesus Christ. And the law will make its just demands, the law written on their heart, the law of conscience, the law in God's word, the Ten Commandments. And now do you see why Christ had to come down, born under the law, not around it, not instead of it, not immune from it, under it, under it. And he, Jesus Christ, who was the lawgiver, now became the law keeper, so that when he goes to the cross, he dies for law breakers. Lawgiver, law keeper, dying for law breakers. And if you're to leave this earth, you better go out under King Jesus, for he has come here and satisfied the demands of the law by his perfect righteousness. If he were just a man, he could just make it on his own, perfect righteousness for one man. Fine, no one else gets any. But since he was man united with God in infinity, he may now take his righteousness and distribute it to all those who meet his conditions, which is repentance and faith. And that's what Christmas is all about. You see what he did? Moving the Greek nations, moving the Roman Empire, overruling the Roman Empire, taking Mary, saving the nation Israel down through the years when it had sinned against God, and he would have to bring it back and spank it and put it to Babylonia and bring it back, preserving the nation Israel. From Israel would arise that Savior. And so he's working at least through three different empires and nations, getting ready to tell you about sending his son, giving Moses to give the law back 1,400 years before that. So the law comes. And the law is there, and he's going to be under the law. And God works this whole mosaic together to finally say, here is my son. Oh, dear ones. Dear ones. You see what Christmas is all about? Can you imagine moving nations and millions of people? And God has Augustus Caesar make a decree to all the earth that all the world should be taxed or go back to your hometown and get enrolled. He sends the whole universe, the whole Roman Empire has to go on a trip so he gets his son born in the right place to fulfill prophecy. And everyone has to pack their suitcase. All over the Roman Empire, they're packing their suitcase. They think they go home and see Grammy. They're going to go back and see Uncle Charlie. He's back. They'll go back home and make sure that my name is in the right register at the city hall. So I'll pay my taxes, be enrolled, go back home. Everyone's traveling in the Roman Empire, and they don't even know why. Not even Mary and Joseph really knew why. I don't think they were mindful at all, even knew that at that time there was a prophecy that the child she was to bear would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's how God works in history. And you look back and you see it. And you're sitting here in a position historically where you can look back and see what God did in history. This is redemptive history, not just secular history. All history is redemptive. Secular and righteous and holy history. This is history. History is his story. Bring it right down to Omaha, Nebraska, because you can look back over 2,000 years and says, that's what God did? Uh-huh. That's what God did? Uh-huh. That's what God did? Uh-huh. Born under the law. And every one of you here are under the law this morning. But when you're born again, you're born into Christ, and the law no longer is over you to condemn, no longer over you to say, I'm a ladder. There's 10 steps on it. Now, if you can step up the ladder of the law and perfectly keep every commandment, you'll be okay. No. No one got off the second rung. No one got to the first rung. Put their first foot on the first rung, and they broke it. They held on and pulled up the second rung. They put their foot on it, broke that commandment, thought, word, or deed. And pretty soon, there's no more rungs left in the ladder. So Christ came. Born under the law. And when he, Jesus Christ, who was the lawgiver, became the law keeper, he then went to the cross to die for lawbreakers, and he took all, what's it say, the writing of the commandments that was against us. So he took your list and my list, Alma Murdoch and Jim Smith and Bill Brown and Harry Walters and all these lists. And on those lists were the names of all the sins those people had committed, all the lists of those sins that were committed under the law. And he took all those lists and he took them all with him, all the names of all people, and wrapped them up and they laid on him. They said, now you die for that, all right? That's why his dying was so great spiritually and great emotionally and psychologically, to say nothing of physical. It was a deep, beyond description spiritual death, born under the law. Why? The two words of this portion that begin with the same letter, and they begin with the same letter R, and I trust you'll underline both words. All this work, and where are you this morning now? Are you under the law or are you in Christ? When I come in Christ, it's not that the law means nothing more to me. It means that I'm not under the law for salvation or acceptance to God. I'm under the Spirit of Christ. And now that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, makes a great deal of demands on me, but great enablement too. When you go down the road and it says 55 miles an hour, the law informs you, but it doesn't enable you. All right? It informs, but does not enable. That's a just sign. Who's going to fight it? But when we are in Christ, Christ said, I give you a new law, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you. Now, that's going to take the life of Christ to love as he loved. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other as I have loved you. And that's why Christ comes into our lives. Now what's going to happen? That you might receive, first of all, that you might be redeemed out from underneath the law. And so all those people trying to be good today, I recommend that you be perfect. For all of you who are going to try and be good enough to be acceptable to God, I recommend that you be 100% perfect. Now, I don't know what's going to happen about your previous record, because if you're 100% perfect from this day forward, there's no way to cover the back ones. And so you're shut up unto Christ, crowded to the Lord Jesus by the very law, which is good and holy and just. And that's why he came. Mountains were moved in history and languages changed and people transported and nations preserved so that this one man, Christ Jesus, might come and be presented to us as God's Son in our sacrifice, that we might be redeemed from all underneath the law. Here we are under the law, trying to be good or breaking it, not caring about the law and doing our own thing, transgressing in thought and word and deed. I don't care if I'm mad or angry or lust or chase a woman or get drunk or lie or cheat or steal, or if I'm arrogant, I'm too good to do those fleshly sins, but I am proud and self-sufficient and intemperate and hasty and angry, and I'll do my own thing, and don't get my way, I'll run you over. And who needs you? And get out of my hair. And you bother me. And I can't stand your mannerisms and a bunch of other things. And furthermore, I'll pay you back. I'm not going to just get mad. I'm going to get even. All the greed and the hurt and the jealousy. All the vengeance, frustration when people want to break each other's necks. Or they want to slay by weapon or by word. That was poured on King Jesus. So that we can be redeemed from out under the law and come into forgiveness and a son relationship. The relationship of the law of love for Christ, the law of love for one another. And that is a supernatural creation. And you say, Lord, I hear and I believe and I see I've been trying to be a law keeper, and the more I try to keep the law, really, the more I become a lawbreaker. And I might do pretty well and I'll just blow the next time and blow up the whole thing and I try better and boom, blow this up. That's why when you get Christians who don't understand that they're in Jesus and in Christ, that just as they've made an effort before they were saved perhaps to be, quote, good or to, quote, keep the law, when we come over in Christ Jesus, the most, I told the 8 o'clock service, the most wonderful thing that God could ever give me this year. And I recommended that they ask the Father for it. Is for the Father in heaven to give them a revelation that they are now in Christ, not under the law, but that the law keeper, Jesus Christ, is in their hearts. And they're going to live out from him. And let him be their life, and let him be their love, and he'll be their law, the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, not the law of Moses written on commandments, on stone. And to live out from the enabler of Jesus Christ, because the law informs, but Christ enables. A revelation of the sufficiency that you've been placed in Christ, because that's the next word, that you might be redeemed, bought out of from under. There's two words, to buy and to buy out of the marketplace, ekagarazo. To buy out under the marketplace, and by God's act, you're placed in Christ Jesus. Now you're over here into this column in Christ. And for people dying today, apart from that, they're over here under the law. They'll be judged by the law of the heart, the law of the conscience, the law of nature, and they have no redemption. Better they should seek, like our brother said. It's like he said, there's so many Bibles in America. You can't get a hold of them in Turkey. If you do, the language is so antiquated, they can't understand them with comfort, at least. And so God uses means like he did with Joseph in giving Joseph dreams. Joseph didn't have access to the scrolls of the prophets. They're down in the synagogue. He couldn't just run out there and get a, who could afford one? Nobody. And so God, by supernatural means, will bend himself, and certainly since he gave dreams to Cornelius, who was a Roman proselyte, but God will give dreams and visions to those people who need them because they don't have this like you and I do. God may still give one here, but here with this good word around from God, he said, read and understand. And over there, God can do that, and will do that, to prepare hearts for that coming of his son through the lips of Dave Wilson or your letter or somebody else's letter. I just rejoice. 20,000 letters, 200 responses. You think that's not very much? I rejoice at that. We have any comprehension of the hardness and the darkness and the demonic blindness that can bind a nation, it's so important that these letters go in. If you lived in Turkey and you didn't know all the things I'm talking about, would you want anybody to write you a letter? Maybe two. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. We sing, arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen. Now you see that. If you lived in Turkey, would you want to get a letter that told you about that? Or would you rather go and take it, make a trip to the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem and have them take you to a great big building four times, five times the size of this room? Show you a rock about the size of our baptistry? Say, now this is where Muhammad was on his horse when he went directly into heaven. There's one God. And Muhammad is his prophet. You listen to him. To be bound with the feasts and the fasts of Islam. Maybe you ought to write a letter. Brother Dave and Sister Chris will help you show you how to do it. Now, I'm absolutely believing, folks, along with you. You know, just so wonderful, let me share some good news with you. I hadn't caught up on the figures. I was asking Mrs. Mahan the other day about our missionary giving. And with the little opportunity we've had of late, the last year or two, to bring in missionaries and stuff, I praise God for a beginning. Last year, $96,000 from out of this place, with hardly any emphasis. Except our daily living life. This is what we want. We're missionaries, every one of us here today, not cross-cultural. And I rejoice that your hearts have responded in that kind. And Brother Herb Nielsen is going to get about $6,500 worth of grain to help feed those people up in Malia Pavolta. And that from this church, we don't think of just the county and the city that's included. We want the near north side and all these other places. And we want Costa Rica and the other places. But it's around the world. We're thinking, we're world thinkers, world lovers, world prayers all around the world. And Dave's come today, and he's a visible expression of when you write those letters, he's the man over there. Pray for him that when the response comes back, he'd say, praise God. You see what I mean? That's what this church is all about. I got a short here. Forgive me. I rejoice at that. And our Lord Jesus comes down to be your life. And the life of Jesus Christ in heaven when he moves into you is just the same. It's not diluted on the way down. As you understand who he is, more of him is fully seen. But I want to tell you, the life of the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to put it this way since we're all missionaries, the missionary life of the Lord Jesus, that's what's in his heart. For God so loved the world, our Father in heaven was a great missionary. He gave his only begotten Son who became a great missionary. And now that great missionary lives in your heart. And a mission field is anybody with Jesus Christ left out. Okay? That's Christmas. That he might redeem them who are under the law. That they might receive, two words, redeem and receive, that they might receive the adoption of sons. The Greek word is the son placing. An adopted son was a son-placed individual. And now he's put us in his son. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, by an act of God, you've been placed into his son, who has become unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's what he's become to you. And that's where I live from. And that's where you and I to live from. That's our normal habitat. Paul writes to the Ephesians, says, to the saints in Ephesus in Christ Jesus. So they had two addresses, their geographic address and their spiritual address, and so do you. And from that life goes out missionary life, whether it's in your office or your sales route. It's in your home and your neighbors. It's just, I don't have to say, well, let me see, let me crank up. This is Missionary Sunday. No, every hour of my day is missionary life. To somebody, my family, to the Lord. It's just, it's the quality of life. It's the kind of life God gave you. It's the life of his son, and he was the greatest missionary. We're all missionaries. Some of you will be cross-cultural missionaries. But we're all missionaries. And this is really a gathering of the missionary society today. Missionary in the sense, misso means to send. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You see? That's Christmas. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now when a family adopts a child, they love them, they receive them into the family. One thing they cannot do, they cannot give that child their spirit. That stays in their bodies. We can't even give our spirits to our natural children. Scripture says, shall not the Father of our spirits receive worship and obedience and so forth? And so it appears from Scriptures that God creates a whole brand new human spirit when every child is conceived. And he puts that spirit into the fetus that's conceived. Because I can't give the child my spirit. And we're not told that the human spirit begets spirit. I can beget a body. And Scripture says that a body without a spirit is dead. So that, hear me now, when you have a fetus conceived, don't call that thing an it or a thing. If there's life in the fetus, it's because there's a spirit in the fetus and you've got a whole person. It's not just a piece of flesh of the mother's body. Where there's no, where the body without the spirit is a corpse. Therefore, when you've got life in a body, you've got spirit in a body. And when you adopt someone into your family, I can't give my child my spirit, I got my own. And God creates a spirit and puts it in that little fetus. How it relates to my spirit, I don't know, it's mystery. But when he creates you again and you're born again in Christ Jesus and you are receiving the adoption of a son, he puts his spirit within you. That's what the next verse says. Therefore, God hath sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Father. And you've been begotten, literally, and born anew by the spirit of God, and the life of Jesus Christ himself is placed in you, and you have the life of the family head in you. And that life is the life that you need to go in this world, and here you are carrying a living light, the Lord Jesus, and you are an occupier, a conveyor of, the life of Jesus, because he lives in you. And he lives his life out through you. And that's what Christmas is all about. And there's a sense in which every one of you become like the Virgin Mary again. The Virgin Mary bore Christ in her womb. You bear Christ in your spirit, in your body. There's a sense in which every one of you become the manger again, because he was laid in a manger, but now he's laid in your life and heart. That's what Christmas is. The continual, perpetual going on of right now. If you go to visit Bethlehem this time of year, you'll probably be turned off. You're turned off if you go in July, for that matter. I suppose of all the places you visit over there, you think of that as the most sacred, the most holy, because you've sung so long, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. When you get over there, you'll say, O little town of Bethlehem, you've grown a great deal, and it's so busy and commercialized, they can hardly see Jesus here for all the stuff they're selling. And you're repulsed by it, at least I was. And you make your way through hanging censers and trying to find Jesus for all the candles to buy and things to burn there. I went in and they were taking some pictures for a postcard, and they got a little girl there. She's the Virgin Mary, and they got a doll and moving this thing around. Okay, move your head over a little bit. Click, click, click. We're going to sell this stuff to people. And you can go to the supposed spot of the hotel, the grotto where our Lord was born, with a big star on the floor there. It reminds me of Yonkers. I mean, that's the feeling. In your heart, you keep it sacred. It only hurts you because it's so sacred to you. And now our Lord Jesus is transplaced. He's over supra place. He won't be limited to just that little place. You can go there and it's there. Where's he going to live? Where is he born? I tell you where he's born. Every time someone comes down, he gives their heart to Christ. This is Bethlehem right here. This is the manger right here in your heart and body. And you don't have to go halfway around the world to see the living reality of what the historical event started meant over there, because it takes place in your heart and your life when you're born of God. And that's beautiful. That's what Christmas is all about. Shall we pray? Dear ones, on this Sunday, are you under the law? Are you in Christ? Are you seeking to do it on your own? Don't you understand Christ came and lived that totally righteous life by obeying the very law you're seeking to, either in your sincerity or breaking in your wickedness, that he might take on himself your sins and perform his righteousness to the Father and come back on the cross and die and give it away by giving himself to you? And just very quickly, in this wonderful hour, just thanking the Lord, release people, Lord, just release people this morning. Just release them. We plead the blood, Lord, over the whole congregation. Just release them to obey you. Release them to understand that they can be set aside this morning for missionary service, transcultural. Release them to service to you, Lord, to see that you may be setting them apart, to serve among the folks in the minority groups in the near north side, or in rural work in Costa Rica, or perhaps to join David in a year or two over in Istanbul in Turkey. Different land, language, culture, food, temperature, clothes, which is exactly what Jesus did. This is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is a missionary program. Christmas is the new birth. Christmas is for the healing of the nations. And for the, not first time, but yes, first time, God sent his final answer to the world and the final answer for your life. Let me ask you, you're better than Bethlehem, dear one. You're a living Bethlehem. You're a living manger. There's room in your heart for King Jesus this morning. I just feel it's so gentle. I just feel it's so warm and so ready for people. Would you just stand, please, quietly right where you are, please, right now. Thank you, stand. I just feel that if people ought to just walk here like Jesus up here, as if Jesus, and he is here by his Spirit. I tell you, if he were here as a baby in a manger, we just couldn't keep people out of here. They'd be lined up down Dodge Street. They'd be all the way out to Elkhorn. There'd be people flying in from around the world. Jesus is at Trinity Church. Jesus is at Trinity Church. He's a baby in a manger. We're all going to come from London and Paris, around the world. Make room for me. The places are full. There'll be no room in the Red Lion or the Ramada, any place else. The place is packed out because Jesus is in the manger here. They're going to come and see him. I can understand that. And you'd see him and you'd go. Another 5,000 behind you trying to take their turn. I saw him once. I saw him there. He's just like a little baby. But I saw him once. And you go back and you have to live with a memory. That's all you could have. And Jesus said, look, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest, because I am your peace, and I'll come into your life. And you walk out of here with me in you, and I'll be closer than your skin. And I'm being your heart. And you invite him in. Say, I don't feel him. I don't care if you don't feel him. He says, repent, believe, I'll come in. You'll understand and come to know him that he is there as you go on, but you have to open the door. You see, that's Christmas. The person of God and his Son coming into your life. If he were here, and he is by his Spirit, then Lord Jesus, I repent and believe, come into my heart and save me. begins to singing, O Come Let Us Adore Him, and playing it rather. We'll sing softly. I'm going to ask the elders to come, and some have needs for physical needs for their bodies that then has to be prayed for with bad neck and whiplash and so forth. You come, we'll be glad to pray for you. Some of you are still here with spiritual needs, and while our elders are coming now, men, move right out. I'm going to sing this through about twice, just the chorus, maybe two or three times, and if God's been speaking to you, then just come right along. Oh, come, let us adore him. Hey, listen, don't go to Bethlehem. Come here and find the Christ of Bethlehem. It's here for you. Oh, come, let us adore him. And come and give your heart to him. Just step right, just like these men are coming. We all came somewhere, sometime. Make this your morning when Jesus Christ is made Lord in your life. We're not going to extend this. If God's speaking to you, come right along as we sing. Will you leave that out for me, man? My voice isn't good. Come right along. Come. Come right here. We'll sing it again, and all folks, you just come right along. You bet. Give your heart to Christ. Come with your need. This is why we're here. Here to help, here to pray with you, and for you to open your life to him. As we sing it again, just step right out again. Oh, come, let us adore him. Have come, sing it again, O come with us, adore him. Move out on your obedience as you seek him. He'll not disappoint you. You come with a hungry, open heart, you'll go away understanding he's there. Sing it once more. O come, let us adore him. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. This is better than the manger. You've come as a babe, grown as a man, died as a sacrifice, and risen as Lord. And we understand the whole historical perspective of it, the spiritual understanding of it, and we thank thee for those who have come. Now, Lord, multiply your life and your healing and your health and your forgiveness to those that come, giving them that good witness of the Spirit within, that they've passed from death to life and been redeemed out from underneath the demands of the law into the forgiveness and acceptance of the Father and the Son. Grace, mercy, and peace be our portion until we meet again tonight, Lord, around your table. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please go quietly. If you've come for need and help, stay right here.